Is that the kind of revival you desire? The kind the old timers from days gone by preached about, preached in, experienced firsthand. It has happened before, hasn't it? It's kind of what the psalmist said in Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. God, there was a time when you were favorable to us. God, there was a time when the iniquity of thy people, that thou hast covered all their sin. There was a time. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, Lord. There was a time when you put it aside and you turned thy fierceness away. But then the psalmist came into the present and said, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. The psalmist is saying, Lord, you've done it before. Now do it again. There was a time when we saw it before, but now we need to see that time again. Imagine, if you would, meetings lasting from 10 a.m. to midnight. Imagine everybody singing. No collection, no advertising. Infidels converted. Drunkards and thieves brought to Christ. In 5 weeks, 20,000 people joined the church. Not an hour of the day did not 2,000 to 6,000 rally at the sound of a bell, trembling and weeping and crying for mercy. 1,705 baptized on one Sunday in Hawaii. Imagine the conviction of sin that covered that land. I just briefly described three great outpourings of the Holy Spirit in revivals in our land in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. Because it happened. It didn't go from 10 a.m. to noon with people watching their clocks. It went from 10 a.m. to midnight, and the Holy Spirit of God fell on the place. In his book, Revival Fire, Dr. Wesley Duell describe revival this way. He said, revival days are not normal days in the life of a church. They are subnormal. They are supernatural. They are the great days of the church when God manifests His greatness and transcends all of our thoughts. We see in greater light our unworthiness and dependence on Him. In days of revival, God's presence and power are so mightily and extensively at work during these revival days that God accomplishes more in mere hours than what most could accomplish in years of non-revival ministry. During revival, people are moved toward Christ. People who can be moved no other way. During the days of revival, many prayers that have gone unanswered for years are gloriously answered. Often the very atmosphere, listen church, seems awesomely filled with God's power. Do you desire those days? Christians recognize It is as the holy presence of God. Sinners feel a fearsome awesomeness and awareness of God's presence and their own sinfulness. It was during 1739, the revival of Northampton, that Jonathan Edwards described it this way. He said, as the number of true saints multiplied, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. Please hear me, church. Do you desire those days where the entire town seems to be filled with the presence of God? It was full of His presence. He said it had never been so full of God's love. It had never been so full or filled with heaven's joy. It had never been so full of the Holy Spirit's anointing. There were remarkable tokens, Edward said, of God's presence. Almost in every house, not just church house, but every house. It was a time of joy in families on account of salvation being brought unto them. On whatever occasions persons met together, Christ was heard of and seemed to be in the midst of them. The Spirit of God began to be so wonderfully poured out in general ways through the town and through the people that the old quarrels, they were done with. The backbitings were finished. The intermeddling in other men's affairs was now absent. The taverns were empty. And Edward said, and every day seemed to be the Sabbath day. Revival. And the psalmist cries out in Psalm 85, wilt thou do it again? Wilt thou do it again? Job said it in Job 42, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent of my dust and ashes. The psalmist said, and I shared with our prayer group last night, we had over 20 people gathered our home last night for a cottage prayer meeting, and we had a radical time. And I believe God met with us. He told us in His Word it only takes two or three for God to meet with us. And God met with us last night. And I shared with them from Psalm 83, where the psalmist said this, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. What was the psalmist saying? It was a plea of urgency. It was a plea of desperation. Asaph was saying, Lord, I can't have you be silent. I need to hear you speak. I can't have you hold your peace. I need you to be active. Oh God, I can't have you stay still. We need you to move. And he was saying, don't be silent. Have you gotten there yet? God, don't be silent. God, don't cease your activity. Don't stop moving. Honestly, to most of the church today, this kind of preaching to you is as if I'm speaking another language, because I'm not sure if we understand it, nor do I believe we really desire it like God desires to give it. Do you want revival, church? If you have to contemplate that, shame on you. Repent of your sin or get saved one. Do you want revival? For 36 hours now, I've had to prepare to preach because, as I told Dr. Linton, I said, look, I plan on you preaching this week. I hadn't read my Bible in 6 days. which is not true. But for a lot of the last 36 hours, I have prayed through and asked God just to pour His Spirit on my life, because we need revival. And this is where I'm at. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be revived. Whatever it takes. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read a passage. I'll give you some thoughts. Give you a few biblical illustrations of this principle, and then we'll go home. 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I be free of all men, yet I make myself a servant of all." I don't have to serve. I want to serve. Why? That I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I become a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. And to them that are under the law, that I'll put myself under the law. He said in another passage, he said, I'll stop eating meat if I know it will help my effectiveness in your life. He said, to them that are without the law, as without the law, not saying that I will live lawless, not saying that I will not be obedient to the word of God, saying that I will minister to them where they are. To the weak, verse 22, as weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. And I made all things to all men, that I might by all means, did you catch that? Save some. What was he saying? He was saying, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to win a lost and dying world to Jesus Christ. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be obedient to the call that God has placed on my life. I'm willing to do whatever it takes that by all means some might be saved. I was rereading again last night the beginning of it all, when the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And please hear me, there was nothing. There was God, it was heaven and earth, there was nothing. It was no form, it was all void, it was nothing. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. God brought it into order when His Spirit moved. And that's the kind of moving of the Spirit of God that we have to beg for. But I wonder, are you willing? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you today. Are you willing? I'm not talking about New Life Church or Craven County or Christians as a whole. I'm talking to you and 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 everybody else I didn't point at. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to have the Spirit of God move? Move. We see that Spirit all through the Scriptures. I'll give you four quick illustrations. Abraham had the Spirit of whatever it takes. After he had waited for over 100 years for the promise of his son, God came to him in Genesis chapter 22 and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, the one you love, and I want you to take him to Moriah, which we find out later, and I want you to kill him and sacrifice him and give him back to me. How many would agree this morning that was a hard thing to ask? But Abraham, the Bible says, was being tempted by God. He was being put to the test to see if he was willing to do whatever it takes The Bible says early the next morning he rose up and he took two other servants and Isaac and he took supplies and he went to the mountain that God told him to go and he told the servants to stay there. And he and his son went to the top of the mountain and Isaac on the way said, Father, we've got the wood. We've got the stuff to start the fire. Where's the lamb? And in prophecy, Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. His name was Jesus Christ. He provided himself to be the sinless, spotless lamb of God. And he came and died on a cross. Christ was willing to do whatever it took to save us. And Abraham laid Isaac on that altar bound and took his knife out and held it over his head and was getting ready to kill his own son. And the angel of God said, Isaac, don't lay a hand, or Abraham, don't lay a hand on Isaac, for now I know that you're willing to do whatever it takes. A man by the name of Naaman came, a leper, came to the prophet of God. He wanted to be healed. He had heard from one of his servants that the man of God could heal him of his leprosy. And he came. He was important captain of the host. The king sent him. And there Naaman asking the prophet, what can I do? I'm sure he had already concocted it in his mind. Maybe he'll call something down from heaven. Or maybe he'll put a garment on me and I'll be white as snow. Or maybe he'll give me two pills and tell me to take them and call him in the morning. Whatever he's going to do, but he had something probably concocted in his mind, but it wasn't what the prophet told him. When he said, I want you to go dip in the nasty Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman said, I ain't doing that. I'll just be stuck with my leprosy. And on the way back in his huff and puff, one of his servants said, Master, if he would have asked you to do something big, would you have been willing to do that? Oh, yeah. Well, then don't you think you at least need to try it? He pretty much asked him, aren't you willing to do whatever it takes to be cleansed? Sucking up his pride, he went down to the Jordan River, and 6 times he dipped all the way down and came up, and he was a leper. But on the 7th time, in obedience to the word of the man of God, he dipped the 7th time, and when he came out, the Bible said he had skin like a baby. And he was clean. How? Because he was willing to do whatever it took. I can fast forward to one more story in the New Testament of 4 men who were carrying their precious friend to Jesus. He was sick with a palsy to the point of death. And they knew that his only shot was getting to Christ. And there, as they made their way to the house, there was a multitude around the house. And the Bible says that it pressed Jesus in. You can read Mark's account or even Luke's account. And there, the Bible says there was a multitude gathered in and outside of the house. And they couldn't get in. And if they had been Free Will Baptists, they would have said, well, we gave it our best shot. Sorry, bud. But no, they didn't. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus. So the Bible says they climbed to the top of that house and they tore open the tiles and the roofing of that house and they lowered their friend right in front of Jesus. They did whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. And Paul says, I will do whatever it takes. He said to the weak, I will be weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And here's my closing question for us today. Do you want to be revived? Say amen if you do. Then are you willing to do whatever it takes to get revival? Are you willing this morning to get rid of your sin? Are you willing this morning to get past your pain? If you truly want revival, are you willing to get over your bitterness? Are you willing to get through your discouragement? Are you willing to grow past your apathy? Are you willing to go forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to do things that might not make sense? It didn't make sense to carry a son to Moriah and kill him, but he was willing to. It didn't make sense to go to Jordan, but eventually Naaman was willing to be cleansed. And I believe sometimes God will ask us to do things that just don't make sense, just to find out if we're willing to do whatever it takes. Are you willing to do whatever it takes, even if it hurts? Are you willing to do whatever it takes, even if it takes you out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to do whatever it takes, even if that means giving up what you cherish the most? Are you really willing to do whatever it takes? I would encourage you this morning, don't let it take a storm to bring you to God. Don't let it take a tragedy or a death or a Nebuchadnezzar's case. Don't let it take sweat, fur, and fingernails. Read your Bible. You'll figure that out later. God wants to revive us, church, more than we even want to be revived. And if He doesn't find any other vessel in Craven County, I promise you, and I don't say this with pride, I say it with repentance, that I am willing to do whatever it takes for God to revive me. I can't do anything to help God revive you except challenge you to do whatever it takes. Are you willing to pray? We've had cottage prayer meetings all week, and some have been attended pretty well, and some of them nobody showed up. Don't sit here and act like you're willing to do whatever it takes when you won't even take an hour out of your week to pray. That's one thing that as you study every revival that's ever happened on the planet, it always started and continued with prayer. And I'm not just looking for something to be worked up where we pray and then we have a good five services with Dr. Linton and it's over. Please hear me. The revival that began in Acts chapter number 1 didn't stop till after Acts chapter 28. It went on for years. The Great Awakenings went on for months and years. And I wonder today, are you willing to do whatever it takes? Tozer said this. He said, if we yearned after God as much as a cow yearns for her calf, we would learn what it means to worship. If we longed for God as a bride looks forward to the return of her husband, we would be far greater force for God if we only knew that yearning. I want you to know something. My heart yearns. It aches for personal revival. It aches to see our church right again. It aches for the millions upon millions that are dying without Christ. It hurts. And I'm willing today to do whatever it takes for God to revive us again, as I believe He can. Several weeks ago, I had the opportunity to talk to a man who was a Navy SEAL. He's retired now. When I talk to people like that, and being in our military town like we are, it always interests me to learn a little bit more than I know. And I thought maybe if this preaching thing didn't work out with my physical abilities and my strength and my muscles and everything, I thought maybe the Navy SEALs would be the way to go. So really, I was just intrigued to read and And I found out an awful lot. I Googled, what does it take to become a Navy SEAL? And after about the fourth or fifth article, I was real discouraged. Because I don't have what it took for the first paragraph of the first one. But the mental part of it, the emotional part of it, of course the physical part of it. It is said of the Navy SEALs, you know, that the Navy SEAL started in Vietnam. And most, looking back at the history of the Navy SEALs, credit much of the turning of the war in Vietnam to units like the Navy SEALs. At the bottom of the fourth or fifth article that I read, at the very bottom, it's really bold letters that said, "Are you willing to do what it takes to be a Navy SEAL?" Now, it took me like a half a second to answer that. No. But last night, the Lord brought that reading back to my mind. And I looked that article back up, and I remember it's just really is the biggest thing on the article. It's the biggest print. It was all caps, and it said, "Are you willing to do whatever it takes to become a Navy SEAL?" And yet the Holy Spirit helped me replace that. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be the man or woman of God that I've called you to be? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be the soul winner that God needs us to be? Are you willing and ready to do whatever it takes to be revived and to have personal revival? To the Navy SEALs, regrettably, I said no. But from my heart, and the Holy Spirit is my witness, to all those others, today I say yes. And I wonder, are you willing to do whatever it takes for God to send a Holy Spirit anointed personal revival to your soul? How about you today? Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask our invitation to be, "I surrender all." And here's the invitation, and I don't need you to raise your hand because it's not for me. But I wonder today, if you're here and you're a Christian, and you'd say, "Preacher, I want to do whatever it takes to experience that kind of revival again. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to be faithful. I'm willing to abandon my sin. I'm willing to leave my family. I'm willing to do whatever it takes." And if that's you, this is what I want you to do. Many have already started coming, and they're coming from the balcony right now. I want you to stand up from where you are, and I want you to gather around this altar with me and say, "God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to experience that revival again. For you to restore the joy of my salvation again." Be honest with God. Because the truth is, if you're not willing, God has no mercy for you. God has no revival for you. You'll come, go through the motions. You'll fit in the routine. Yeah, you might get to go to heaven. But the truth is, you'll never touch a globe for Christ. But only those who are willing to lay their Isaac on the altar, only those that are willing to go to Jordan and dip 7 times, only those that are willing to tear the roof off of another man's house to get their friend to Jesus, only those will God revive? If you're not at this altar, I want you to stand to your feet. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Maybe you're just there praying. If you are, just kneel there and pray. But the rest of you standing. And I want you to be begging God, God, give us a revival. God, as your Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, may it move on my heart. Oh God, don't be silent. Don't hold your peace. God, don't be still. Move. Speak. Revive. God, in wrath, remember mercy and revive your church. Oh God, please. And as these are praying, and I'll ask most of you to stay, we're going to pray a prayer of commitment together. But maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I would die lost. I would be on my way to hell. Please pray for me. I need to be saved. I need Christ. If that's you, would you lift your hand? I just want to pray for you. I need Jesus. I'm not saved. Anybody? Now, Father, we're begging. Not superficially. We're begging. As a man that is starving would beg for bread, God, we're begging for your Spirit to fall on New Life Church, to fall on my home, to fall in my heart. Send a revival. Turn us again. Send a revival. Quicken us again. Send a revival. As the psalmist said, Lord, do it again. You've done it before, God. You're the same God. Do it again. And may you find a group of people here that are ready to do whatever it takes. By all means, necessary to be revived. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our intercessor, and our friend. We pray all this in His name, begging for revival. Amen.